real sense of God's presence with us today. We're very thankful for that. I'm sure you are too. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, with special attention this morning to verses 3 and 4. And my title this morning is Biblical Faith. Biblical Faith. Now, I don't know if you remember last week. Is that too big an ask? No? Most of you sort of vaguely do. Last week, Phil stood up here and said, we're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 15, carry on with that, we should learn it by heart. And I stood up over there and I said, no, this little series has come to an end, we're going to be moving on. Does anybody remember that? It's a long time ago, but yeah, can you remember that? I lied. Because I'm not going to pretend I did it on purpose. Because I'm the sort of person who, from time to time, will go out to the car and realize I've left the keys indoor. Or I'll go to the cash point and I'll realize I haven't got my card. I'm the sort of person from time to time who forgets things. And some of the things we forget are quite, let's face it, not that important, right? It doesn't matter in the end. It's not a big thing. But the thing that I'd forgotten to make mention of, which I had planned to make mention of, but I'm going to be making mention of today, is so important. It is so important that in truth, without this, all the other things we've been speaking about, Christ's death for our sins, his burial, his being raised on the third day, and the appearance, his appearance to his disciples and apostles and all those others, we would have no access to those things at all were it not for this. Okay? It is that important. It is that important. Because the truth is, how do we know that Christ died for our sins? How do we know that he was raised on the third day? How do we know that Peter and the others saw him? How do we know these things? Okay? And if you forget the thing, the very means by which these things come to us, you are lost, aren't you? You're completely in the dark. It's a lot worse than finding you haven't got your car keys or you haven't got your PIN number. These things are very passing things, aren't they? What we're talking about here is of massive importance, massive importance. Now, we've been mentioning, haven't we? We've made a list there of things of importance. Of Christ having died for our sins, his appearance, his burial, and so on and so forth. We talked about those sort of things. And somebody here, quite rightly, is going to say, those things are historical events. They happened, didn't they? They happened. So the very fact that we don't have, what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about this, aren't we? We're talking about the Bible this morning. The very fact that let's say we didn't have the Bible, it wouldn't stop the reality of the fact that these events took place, would it? Just because it's not recorded doesn't mean that the event didn't happen. There's lots of things that have happened in history that are not written down. Doesn't mean they didn't happen. Doesn't mean that they're not real. But you've probably heard the story. I can't remember the chap's name, but they came across a small South Sea island. And I think it was in the 50s or even in the early 60s. And somebody started shooting at the people who were coming onto this island. They were doing a bit of exploration on this island. Somebody started shooting at them. And they were quite concerned about this. And they tracked it down. And they realized that there was a guy holed up. And he created a kind of little fort thing inside the heart of the island. And it transpired that this guy was a Japanese soldier. And he had been part of a battalion that had taken the island. And they'd all been killed or moved off, and he'd been left there on the island. And nobody told him that the war was over. They actually, I think, if I'm right in saying, had to go to Japan in order to find his commanding officer and bring him to the island to go and talk to him and tell him, brother, it's finished. It's over. Lay down your arms. And that's how we would be without this. right? Without the Word of God, without the Bible, we'd be like that person, carrying on under false pretenses, thinking something of massive importance hasn't happened, when in fact it has, of life-changing importance. I'm so thankful for my Bible. I'm so thankful for my Bible. Because without the means of knowledge, we would be lost, wouldn't we? We'd be in the dark, laboring under a false apprehension to this very day. Because the truth is, if you don't know what's in here, you can't believe it. You can't even begin to think about it and reason with it until you've got it. And it's only when you've got it that you can sit down and even consider whether you believe it. And if you'll look in chapter 15, verse 2, we're on page 961 in the Church Bible, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And in verse 2, we're told there that by this gospel, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that is the message contained, that's the message which you've received, on which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So if you can't hear the gospel, if you don't know the gospel, you can't even consider whether you believe the gospel. And if you can't believe the gospel, how can you be saved? How can you be saved if you haven't had the opportunity to hear the good news about what Christ has done? I think you just got to stop and think about that for a moment, don't you? When you just think about the implications of just that, of the condition, the darkness that so many people's lives, I mean, I'm talking about a lack of knowledge, an absolute lack of knowledge that exists in so many places, and the effect and the consequences of that lack of knowledge on hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people's lives. I'm so thankful for the Bible. I'm so thankful for the energies of people who promote the production and distribution of this book right round the world with a zeal and with a passion, because they know the saving power of the message that's contained in here. But if you don't get to hear it, if you don't get to see it, how can you believe? How can you even start? Now, somebody again will say, this book contains special revelation, special information given to us by God. It's the Word of God. But look around you. Look at nature. Look at the creation. Doesn't God speak through these things? I think we agree, don't we? When you just look up into the stars at night sometimes when you've got 2 minutes to yourself and you just look up and you stop and you think and you just go, you know, makes your head spin, doesn't it? Just the awesomeness of it all, the wonder and the mystery of life. And you can be scientific to a degree about it all, but in the end, your heart just goes, I mean, this is an Americanism, but wow, or something like that. It leads you to a place of awe and wonder and mystery and a sense that there's something great at work, something phenomenal and hard to grasp. There's a sense of God, isn't there? There's a sense of the divine in the world, in creation. And people around the world have sensed this in all the little islands and the different parts of the world, separated from one another, separated from the contents of this book. And they've nevertheless discerned and understood. And you can see it, can't you? Right around the world, people have come up with their own religions and their beliefs and so on and so forth, because they can see the phenomenon. They're observing the phenomenon. And they're all different. And yes, they're all pointing towards the same thing. There's a sense that something's out there who is great and deserving, we want to please and be on the right side of, and all the rest of it. But without hearing his own words to us, without him coming down to speak to us, we are in that place, scrabbling around, feeling along the wall, in the dark, trying to make our way to him. But what if he comes to us and speaks, and he gives us opportunity to hear? What if he would come to us in words that we can comprehend and understand, and tell us what pleases him, and show us how he would have us live? What if that happened? This is this book. This is the word of God. This is special revelation. And contained in here are these the record of the acts and works of God for your salvation. The things that he has done, he has spoken for our benefit, for our good. That our broken and darkened relationship with him should be flooded with the most extraordinary and spiritual light, which enables us to go from darkness to light, from the kingdom of death ultimately into the kingdom of the living God. And these are wonderful things. These are wonderful things. And the wonderful things about the things that are written in this book is that you won't find any event recorded in this book, any events, redemptive act of God. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago we had a big circle. Do you remember the circle? Vaguely? There's a lot of memory tests here, aren't there? People smile sweetly. Yes, I remember. Big circle like that, and then there's an inner circle in the middle. Yes? Okay, thank you, Andy. Good. Okay, we've got one. Right. Talking to you this morning. The outer circle with a kind of, and the inner circle. The inner circle with the specific one-off things that God has done for your salvation. Sending his son in the form of a man, in perfect, sinless likeness to himself, keeping his law both outwardly and inwardly, and giving up his life for our sakes on the cross, that the punishment our sins deserve should be poured upon him, then raising him bodily from the dead into glory, that he might make intercession for us and stand in the gap for our sakes in heaven, pleading our cause, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There in the middle, and then in the outer things, those people for whom this revelation that this has happened comes to. Oh, I'm justified. Oh, my sins are forgiven. Oh, I have a new hope and opportunity for holiness. And in the fullness of time, I will have the redemption of my own physical body. I will be raised. All these things come in the outer circle. And all those things are recorded in this book. And not only are they recorded as events, they are also prophesied, each one. There is not one thing that God has done that he hasn't first said it will be done. So that when it happens, you can see this is that which he has spoken of in former times. And then later in the book, you'll find, as it were, an interpretation, understanding, just to make sure that you have understood perfectly what it is, the significance and consequence of that event for you. So the Bible prophesies, doesn't it, the coming of the Messiah. It then records the event of his coming and then tells you in the epistles all about the glorious things that he has done and why it matters so much. That's why the Bible is so important. The Bible is so important because here we have the certification of the works of God. That you can have a certificate of the different ways that God has spoken and revealed himself in Scripture. Sometimes he's spoken, this is for the technicians here in the room. Sometimes he speaks ad extra. Sometimes he literally just speaks his word, as it were, and his servants, the prophets, are like a secretary taking notes and write it down just as he says it. Other times, ad intra, he just moves at the subconscious level of his prophet, stirring their heart so that they should be moved to write and say certain things, and they're saying it with their own personality and human voice and so on and so forth. But either way, in both examples, it is his word. It is his word. And consequently, it forms this kind of certificate. I've got a car. By the grace of God, I have a car. And my car is my car. I know it's my car because I remember the moment when I reached into my pocket and I pulled out my grubby envelope full of £20 notes. And I handed it over to the guy and we shook hands and he gave me the keys and off I drove. And I know it's my car, okay? But when I get stopped by the police, which happens on a regular basis, that was a joke, and they say, "Sir, is this your car? Is this your car?" I don't sit there telling them some story about standing in a car park talking to my friend and buying the car off him, do I? He wants to see proof. He wants to see the certificate. He wants to see that the chap filled out the form to the DVLA and sent it off, and it came back, and there is my name on it. This car belongs to this man, this person. And I'm telling you, this is the certificate of your salvation. This is the proof. This is the evidence. Everything you need is contained in here. You don't have to talk about it or make something up or try and explain. It's written. It's written. Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. Heaven belongs to me. I have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God, adopted. My certificate of adoption. Everything I need is written. I'm so thankful for my Bible. That's what we're saying in verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2, about the salvation that comes to us through the gospel, that the Spirit has come and applied the effects of what Christ has done, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, to me. It is written, it's documented, it is proven, everything's been catalogued, everything needful has been documented, it's been recorded and neatly presented, and here it is. It's quite important, isn't it? Quite important. Don't you think the Bible ought to have a central place in the practical worshipping life of Christianity and Christians and the church and so on and so forth? Any downplaying of its importance and consequence and significance and transparency to everybody, anybody, you should never have a situation where, oh, you know, you can't read this, this is mine, you know, you've just got to accept what I say. No, this book should be placed in everybody's hands so everybody can read it and they can scrutinize its contents and see for themselves what the Lord God Almighty has done for them and what he requires of us. It's written, isn't it? So, what kind of a book is this? It's not an encyclopedia, is it? Some people say, well, there's nothing about, I don't know, The internet's not in the Bible, is it? Right? It's not an encyclopedia. It's a certificate of every piece of divine knowledge that you need. Everything you need. It is perfectly sufficient for our needs. Now, I have been guilty of this, and I suspect there's more than one of us in this room. Those who proceed on a project without first consulting the documentation and the handbook. I have produced flat pack barbecues with handles upside down. It hasn't affected, in the end, the quality of the excellent cooking, but it looks like a rather strange barbecue, okay? Because I thought, well, I don't need to read this because I know how to do this, okay? But if you try getting into heaven, you try making your way into that place by your own efforts or by your own thinking, and you think, oh, I can do this. Don't, just don't try. Don't try, okay? Read the book. Read the book. Because the consequence of getting this wrong is not a daft-looking barbecue. The consequence of getting this wrong, I don't know if I need to spell it out. But heaven is on offer, and there is a way in. And if we don't make it, you fill in the gap, what's left. And it's not my desire that anybody should perish. And it's certainly not God's desire that anybody should perish. But all should come to enjoy eternal life. So this is no game. This is no game. And, you know, there's some people struggle with reading. Not everybody reads as confidently, as competently, for all sorts of reasons. Maybe because the book presented to them is not in their native language or whatever. Let's be clear. Let's be the merit, the value here is not your capacity to read. It's getting hold of the substance of what is written. That's what matters. It doesn't matter. If I asked in this room, would you be prepared to read the Bible with or to somebody who struggles with reading for whatever reason? Would you just put up your hand if you'd be prepared to sit down with somebody and read the Bible? Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? So if that's you and you're struggling and you'd like somebody to read the Bible with you, you've got nearly 80% of the congregation here be happy to help. All right? Because in the end, it's not your capacity to read it. It's to get a hold of what is written. That's the important thing. And make sure you do. Make sure you do. And it's not just the business of reading it or committing things to memory. That's not the merit. It's good to have stuff committed to memory, but that is in the end not the merit. It's engaging with what it means. Knowledge followed by understanding. You've got to understand what you are reading. And finally, you need wisdom, don't you? Which is the capacity not just to understand it, but how does this apply? What does this mean? What do I practice? What do I now do? And that's why we've got to pray for each other apart from anything else. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 has come up several times in Bible study where Paul talks about his prayers for one of the churches. And he says, I haven't ceased to pray for you. I haven't ceased to pray for you. Asking that you might be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of his will, yes, the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's a very helpful prayer to be praying. Please be praying that for each other, won't you? Because this is God's self-revelation, the things he's chosen to tell us and say. And we must hear. We must hear. Jesus did, didn't he? We read of Jesus when Isaiah was talking about Jesus. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. But concerning him, concerning the Messiah, said, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He would exemplify this, that Christ would exemplify this. Because he is the Word of God embodied, isn't he? He's the Word. He's the living Word. That's my first point. This is the certificate of your salvation. Is this precious? Is this precious to you? Where do you keep your passport? Do you know where your passport is? Do you know where your birth certificate is? Your marriage certificates? You know? Yeah, whatever. Your Bible. All right? This is really, really important. Right. Moving on. The second two points are briefer. Unless I start elaborating. So, as it's written there, you see, verses 3 and 4, we have this little expression, in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you see verse 3? In accordance with the Scriptures. I deliver to you what's first importance. I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Can you see? That's why I'm talking about this. Maybe I didn't explain that at the beginning, that that's what I'm talking about, but that's why I'm talking about it, because of this expression, according to the Scriptures. The Greek is three words, kata, tas, graphas. Kata, tas, graphas. And kata, if I was trying to describe it, it's the action of something flowing down, okay? So, proceeding from the high to the low. It's a direction, kata. So, it accords with something of superior value, worth, or, you know, like a river kind of flows down from its source or whatever like that. So, we're talking about accordance, that the things that we're hearing about Christ, the Bible sits as an authority over those things, as it were. And those things proceed down from the Word. They proceed from the Word. The Word is where the authority rests. And it's interesting to note, kata tas, and that's the singular, the definite article, because obviously there are many different religious writings in the world, but the reference point that's been fastened onto here is one body of writing, one scripture. And of course, in this context, we're talking about the Old Testament, aren't we? Because this is preceding the time when the New Testament has been fully written. So he's talking about the Bible and specifically the Old Testament. Everything that happened concerning Christ had first been written and spoken about in the Old Testament, and therefore his actions proceeded from that which God had already said. Okay, is that clear? And the word graphos is any form of written document, and specifically it's not the writing, it's not that the book itself is the sacred thing, it's the content of it, the statements it makes, and rather like a legal contract, it is the relationship that is established by the covenant that counts. So, according to this covenant, coming down from this covenant, everything else has happened. In other words, the word has authority over the world. That's quite something to think about, isn't it? The word has authority over the world, the whole world, including what God will do and does do in the world. So let me give you an illustration, because obviously it's talking primarily about the Old Testament. Are we talking about the New Testament as well? Does that count as scripture and so on and so forth? Let's have an illustration, because that kind of breaks. It helps, doesn't it, sometimes to break out. Here's a chap decides to build a tower. He decides to build a tower. And when you build a tower, you need first a plot of land, don't you? And you build your tower on your plot of land according to the piece that you've got, your parcel of land. Has anybody here been to San Gimignano in Italy? It's all very tightly packed together, isn't it? And you've got your little patch and you kind of just start building your tower, right? And you build it as high as you can. So Moses takes that patch and lays the first foundation, the first five books of Moses, the foundation. He builds it up so high. And Moses dies. And then along successively come the prophets later. So when the prophets want to continue doing some building, they don't then start building little builds along the side and separate from it, do they? They're not doing bits and pieces over here. They're adding the next layer, aren't they? And the higher they build, the greater the view, the greater the prominence, the greater the clarity of what is being said and what's being spoken. They're just amplifying Moses, aren't they? They're continuing what God has said through Moses, through the prophets, and it gets higher and it gets more prominent and great. But you can build a little balcony out and you can put a little platform on, but there's a limit, isn't there? You know, because you're constrained by the foundations where this thing is based. And when the New Testament comes and the things that God did in the New Testament, they're not built over on another patch of ground, are they? They take you higher, right? Till it goes up and up towards its zenith, towards its high point. And the New Testament just continues to progress beyond the Old Testament in accordance with the Scriptures, okay? It's in harmony with, it's based upon that which has already been shown, it's continued to be revealed. It gets higher and higher and higher. So, are we saying there's no difference between the Old and the New Testament? So take a branch. Here's illustration number two. Take a branch. You've got a leaf at one end, and you've got a stick of wood at the other. And then you've got sort of twigs in the middle somewhere, haven't you? You've got the leaf at the end, you've got the twigs, and then you've got the branch. Is it one? Yes, it has an organic unity, doesn't it? But is the leaf different from the twig? In colour, in function, and form? Yes, and so on and so forth. And that's how the Bible is. The Old Testament, the prophets, the New Testament, the epistles. They are different, they have different functions and forms, but are they one? Yes, they are. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they all accord with each other, don't they? So some people have said, maybe you've heard this, that at the time of Jesus, the Jewish people were surprised when Jesus came along. Because Jesus didn't quite fulfill their expectations of what they thought the Messiah would be like. They had this expectation that he'd be a great warrior, that he'd raise an army, they'd go out to war against the invaders and reinstigate the sovereignty of Israel and as a kingdom. And so when Jesus came, meek and mild, riding on a donkey, that can't be the man, right? Have you heard that? Here's a danger. Here's a danger with that kind of thinking. Because you, if you're not careful, are saying that the Old Testament did not clearly, plainly foresee Jesus in all that he was as the Christ. That somehow the Bible is so muddled and mixed that when he came, it would have been impossible for people to recognize him for who he was. I think that is a little bit of a problem we've got to think about. I would say to you this, it's certainly true. You know, people can make the Bible say whatever they like. If they can make sure that you lot are ignorant and you don't get to read it, and they're up there and they're their experts and they'll tell you what it says, they can take what's written there and twist it to their own political, personal ends and present. And maybe at that time, the basic teaching of the Old Testament at that time was presenting the idea of a great military leader because that's what they wanted. But let me tell you, the Bible, the Old Testament, never, never prophesied that that's the kind of person he would be. This Old Testament here tells you that Jesus is the Christ. Everything written in here anticipates the person Jesus. And if you read it, you will see it. A classic example. Let's just take one example, shall we? Let's go to the prophecies of Isaiah. This is just falling off a log stuff. Isaiah. If I can find the Bible reference. Chapter 53. Page 613. I sat down with some Jewish members of my family. I read them this passage of scripture. They weren't particularly biblically literate, partly because the people who have the religious authority weren't interested in making them biblically literate. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, I read this to them, and I said to them, I want you, when I finish, to tell me who it's about and who wrote it. Okay, so here, let's hear it. Who has believed what we have heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generations, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All of them said it was about Jesus. All of them said it was about Jesus. And all of them thought it was written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But it was by Isaiah, one of our own prophets, who wrote it 700 years before Christ was even born. There's no lack of clarity in the Bible. There's no lack of clarity in the Bible. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, isn't he? He's writing to the Corinthians, this group of Christians whose Christian life is so confused, it's so unsettled, there's so much division amongst them, there's so such a lack of doctrinal clarity and understanding. And he emphasizes it not once but twice according to the scriptures, because in the end, if you let the Bible slip out of your view, if you are not familiar with its contents, if you're not discerning and committed to its reading and understanding and application in your life, chaos will follow. Because walking in accordance with the scriptures is in being in step with God who wrote it. How can we do this without the help that God has given us through this word? And that makes us stop and ask our question, doesn't it? Really, how important is the Bible to you? To us? To the Church of Jesus Christ in this country? The Church of Jesus around the world, is the Bible central? Do we have a biblical faith? Do we have a biblical faith? And that's my second point. Okay? It was almost as long as the first one, wasn't it? The Bible, the Church has one harmonious and authoritative document, and this is it. Just one document. And it's absolutely harmonious with itself, and it has absolute authority over the church. And here it is. Okay? Read it. And it doesn't matter where you access the Bible, really, because wherever you access the Bible, the saving power of God's truth is present. And I'll tell you why it's important for me to say that to you, because some people will say, well, before Jesus came along, how could a person be saved? Before the New Testament was written, by what means could they have believed and be saved? The truth is that the gospel is in the Old Testament. The gospel is there in the book of Genesis, in the opening chapters. The gospel is present throughout this book, like a tree. It doesn't matter whether you cut the leaf or you cut the stem, there's sap. It's the same sap, the same life, the same blood. And people, do you, any of you here, think that Abraham will be in heaven? Or King David? Or I don't know who we can cite. Isaiah, perhaps. Here, throw this one in. Adam. How? If you believe these people will be there, by what means will they be there? Because they believed the gospel about the Messiah and his suffering and all he'd do in their stead. Maybe before he came, just like we look back after he's came, but we're all looking at the same thing, the same message, the same saving power and gospel will get anyone who puts their faith in it into that glorious place. Well, my hope and prayer is that every single one of us will end up. And, well, okay, so are you saying that somebody's only got the Old Testament and they're only committed to the Old Testament, they can be in heaven too? They're going to get to heaven too. That's fair enough. Fair question. I believe now that the New Testament has been given and Christ has come, if there's somebody out there, they just have their Old Testament and they see the gospel in the Old Testament, they see Christ in the Old Testament, I believe that God in his mercy will send his servant to that person, and so that they hear about what Christ has done and they will believe it. They will believe it. Just like if that were possible, somebody out there in the ends of the world, if they need to hear the gospel, God will make sure that they do. But it's all well and good to rely on visions and dreams and hoping somebody will get a driven. But you know, we do actually have to go. You know that, don't you? We actually have to go and tell people that actually is the call on the church, is to share the good news. Yeah, it may be wonderful that God does give people visions, but that is the exception rather than the rule. The rule is, and it's written over our door, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. That's the rule. The Bible is clear, isn't it? And that doesn't mean every single bit in the Bible is easy to understand. I hope you've found some difficult bits. I find some difficult bits. But I've got the point. I get the point. You don't need a PhD. You can get the point. Enough to receive Christ and be saved. So how come some people know the Bible and yet they don't believe? Why is it some people who know the Bible still don't believe? Because obviously the Bible itself is not what saves us, is it? It's the message of the Bible, and it's the God of the Bible who takes what's written and applies it to our hearts so that we believe. Why do people still hang on in unbelief? Either because the people who are teaching them the Bible and showing them what's written in there are deceiving and don't know it themselves and are blinding their eyes because of the power of sin, or because people who read it and they can see it and it's plain as day and they don't want to respond to its message because of the implications of a changed life, being born again and giving up on sin and starting up on righteousness. And to be honest with you, they'll do that at the last day of their life in the hope that, you know, they can carry on doing whatever they like up until then. And very often those people get very badly disappointed because the last day of their life, they're usually so doped up, it's too late. It's too late. Paul says twice, doesn't he, about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is all according to the scriptures. It's all plain. It's all written. Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples, he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. He walked along with them on the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, Luke 24, verse 26, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Doesn't matter where you turn, you'll meet Christ. If you're open, you'll meet Christ. It was fulfilled, it's written, the word was spoken, came to pass every single time, certification, certification. Right. I think I need to cut you some slack. Right, how shall I do this? I think I want to sum up maybe by saying so this. People read the Bibles, you read your Bibles, and you ask yourself this question. You say, You hear the claims of the Bible. You say, is what I'm reading reasonable? Is it scientific? And if I can answer yes, then well, I'll believe it. And if it seems a bit beyond science and reason, I sort of say, well, I can't believe either that bit or I can't believe this. Well, I'm challenging you today to read your Bible without saying that reason and science is the plumb line for whether you believe it or not. I'm saying that this book is a historical account which is inerrant and inspired by God and entirely harmonious with itself and its message. That God is revealing himself through this book. And he is not constrained in what is written here by the means through which he communicated. In other words, the fact that Paul was bright and rather angular and Simon Peter was kind of more simple and straightforward, he wasn't saying, oh, well, I'll get a bit of it out through Peter and a little bit out through Paul. I know they're not perfect, but I'll work it out. No, he chose those people specifically in order to make it absolutely clear what we needed to know. He mastered these people, and you can trust what you read. And if what you read challenges your reason and challenges your understanding of science, perhaps, ask yourself this. What would you expect if you met with God? Do you think God, the maker of heaven and earth, would conform simply to human reason and the limited capacity that we have for scientific understanding. However great we might think all those things might be, wouldn't you expect God to, let's put it like this, blow your mind? And when I read my Bible, it blows my mind. And I see that as a certificate of authentication and truth. Because if there is a God, that's what God must be like. Not a little guy with spectacles on the end of his nose producing lectures. He's Almighty God. It says in Isaiah said it like this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways not my ways. The heavens, as the heavens are higher from the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That's what you'd expect, isn't it? And the scriptures tell us clearly and plainly that Jesus is the Christ, and the works that he did are mind-blowing. And the blessings that belong to Christians who believe in him, unworthy sinners, into heaven, you and me going to heaven, that is mind-blowing. And the fact that these things were prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years accurately down to the most intense detail is simply mind-blowing, because this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Sadly, some people seem to want to separate the Holy Spirit from the word. They make fun out of people like me and perhaps people like you, and they say, "Oh yeah, you lot, you believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Scriptures, rather than the Holy Spirit." They accuse us of Bible-olatry. You make such a big fuss out of the Bible. "Oh, everything you do is according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. You're a bookish lot. Oh, you should follow us. We do everything according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit, we're free." I believe the Holy Spirit is infinitely more glorious than the Holy Scriptures. But the very idea for 1 minute that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures are not in perfect accordance is, he wrote it. Ironically, one of the main proponents of this is a pastor called Bill Johnson over in America, and the place where he pastors is in California, and it's called Reading. And if you read the word Reading instead of pronounce it, you get reading, which I think is what you should probably do a bit more of. Because he's basically talking about a schizophrenic Holy Spirit who does things that are not in accordance with what he said. As if he's completely got two minds. As if the book and the events and the person are not in harmony. And that isn't true. The word regulates us and disciplines us and brings us all to account. I've met people, you've met people, and they'll say to you, "The Lord said to me, the Lord has shown me." That could be okay, but be very careful. First, ask the question, "Has the Lord said?" Because until you have got somebody who's willing to submit their vision, revelation, interpretation to what is written, I would run a mile from what they're saying. Okay? Everything is in accordance with the Scriptures, and anybody who's of the Lord will submit themselves to the Scriptures for scrutiny, won't they? And some of you... And I've been, you know, we all know that there are times where we don't know our Bibles well enough. And don't get hoodwinked by somebody who seems so spiritual. And you feel, "Well, I don't really know my Bibles. I should just go along with it." Say, "Hang on a minute. I'm going to park this. I'm going to go and spend some time in the Word. And I'll come back to you when I've got it." Okay? Know your Bibles. Know your Bibles. Last week we were talking about people seeing Jesus, weren't we? This really is, I'm moving towards the end. How are you doing? You all right? We talked about people seeing Jesus. If somebody came to this church and they said they had physically seen Jesus, I would not admit them into the membership of this church. And I'll tell you why. Because I know from Scripture where Jesus is, that he's in heaven. Okay? If somebody tells me they've physically seen Jesus, and there are people who will tell you they have, I would be putting them on the back burner. Okay? Somebody comes along and they says, I've seen a vision of Jesus. Well, I'm not going to be so quick to judge. All right? Because people do see visions. By the grace of God, he does show himself to people in visions. It's not the ordinary means. And I would want to make sure that what I'm hearing is in conformity with the Scriptures before you make any judgments or decisions about it. But by the grace of God, he does show himself in visions. And I would love to hear. I'm sort of fed up of hearing about how the Lord is appearing in visions to Muslims here, there, and everywhere. And Christians get so excited about this. I'd like to hear a little bit more about how Muslims in various places are hearing people preaching Christ to them and believing. And maybe it's a sign that we're not doing enough preaching and ministry, that the Lord is having to work in the way that he is sovereignly, and we should be rebuked by that rather than encouraged. But it's happening. It does happen. Recently, you've all heard, perhaps, of the little boy who died and went to heaven. Have you heard about that little boy who died and went to heaven? He saw these incredible visions of Jesus and heaven. Have you heard about this? Well, praise the Lord. Because one of the big evangelical publishing houses took his vision and wrote it up in a book, and he did interviews, and he's on God TV, and he went here, there, and everywhere, and everybody's talking about him and all the rest of it, until he confessed that he'd made the whole thing up. How could anybody come up with some vision of their own interpretation and convince a significant evangelical publishing house and millions of Christians who bought the book and watched avidly on TV about all sorts of wonderful, glorious things that were not in accordance with the Scriptures? You should know. We should know and be discerning about these things. Poor kid. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. John 20, verse 29. How can you be blessed even though you haven't seen? You've got to read it in the Word. That's the ordinary means of salvation. You hear some preaching, it encourages and challenges you, you read it in the book, you find out that it's true, and you say, yes, Jesus is Lord. You have a biblical faith. And on the basis of that, you will end up in heaven. It's quite exciting, really. Yeah, indeed. Well, I really am going to stop. I've got communion. The Christ we're celebrating here is in perfect accord with the Scriptures. In fact, not only does he fulfill the Scriptures, he is the living Word. He is the living Word. And to believe in him, and I hope you do, and if you're coming to this table, first examine yourself. Do I believe? If you believe in this Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, and have a biblical faith, come and enjoy the Lord's Supper today.